good God, how worthy, how worthy, how worthy. Praise God. What a great day to be alive in the kingdom, to be in the house of God today. And God has been so very good to us. It's a wonderful day of prophetic fulfillment. And we see the word of God being fulfilled all around us. You yourself are a fulfillment of the word of God. And in that day, there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand as an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Talking about Jesus, and 700 years before the birth of Jesus, predicting a Gentile church. And the Jews didn't know it, even though it was in their own scripture. But I'm so glad that today, as from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, we give him praise and magnify him. We are the fulfillment of scripture. Not only that, but Israel is in the land. Russia is flexing. Russia's doing business with Iran and on and on and on. Ezekiel 38 is poised and ready. The players are in place. And we are they upon whom the ends of the age have come. What a great day. It's going to be a great day of revival. And we're going to work this morning in Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 through 24. So the day of the CDs and the DVDs is no more. And some of you are a little nervous about that because you were nervous when we moved from cassettes to... some of you are still mad about 8-tracks. But here we go, and I really appreciate Dustin and the media team and the good work they've done on the website. And now somebody did send me a text yesterday, and they had a sermon from here on sale on Holy Ghost Radio for $223. And I think Justin commented, I like it, but this is way too rich for my taste. You know, I can't. And that was obviously a misprint. And what's going to happen is, because it's free, they'll lift a lot of stuff off our website and use it for other applications. But we don't care as long as the word goes out. That's our purpose and that's our design. We got a Dustin sent me an email the other day that said, I think this is a compliment. And some gentleman had written to us, to the church website, and said, I've been trying to find apostolic preaching everywhere. I can't find it anywhere. They charge for it everywhere I go. And do you know you can get porn for free? He said, I can get porn for free, but apostolic services are hard to come by. He said, but you make it free, and I just want to thank you. Dustin said, I think this is a compliment. I think it is, too. I'm glad the young man was able to find some free apostolic preaching. And so he can set aside all that other free stuff. Don't take it just because it's free. Take it because it's got some value to it. A lot of free stuff in life you don't want to have anything to do with. What a weird day. What a weird day. It ought to be a great day for revival, just by the weirdness of it. There ought to be some sort of relationship between revival and weirdness. And we are, I mean... The Romans had vomitoriums, and they worshipped pagan gods, and they killed people for fun, and they had their own brand of weirdness. But mercy, we are sliding off into uncharted waters. We've got Ralph marrying Henry, Sally marrying Susie, and the highest court in the land saying, that's a good thing. That's weird. That's weird. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 20. Are you okay? According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. Would you say Christ shall be magnified in my body? Whether it be by life or by death. How many of you want to go to heaven? How many of you want to go today? Well, I have one or two. Sis Stacy came to get baptized this morning, and she's going to get the Holy Ghost this morning. And then Sister Dion's niece, cousin, is going to get baptized this morning also. We're thrilled about that and excited about that. It's a great day to go down in the water in Jesus' name. Praise God. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The whole world's trying to avoid dying. And Paul said, it's not all it's cracked up to be. It's actually, when you're living for God, the Word of God says that precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of His saints. Saturday morning, Sister Bobby Canute went over to the other side. There'll be a funeral here in the next couple of days. But the Scripture says, when you're in covenant with God, God's glad to see you coming home. He said, if I'm going to live here on earth, it's going to be Christ. And we're going to talk about what that means, what Christ is and what that entails for us. But he said, to die is an improvement. It's gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet, what shall I choose? I know not. I what not in the King James means I know not. For I'm in a strait between the two, or betwixt two. I'm in tension here. I have a desire to depart, to go to heaven, and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He said, I've got a job here, and so whatever God wills for me, I'm going to stay and do the work that God has required of me, has called me to. He said, but I'm not going to be all shaken up when it's my time to go, because it's going to be a better development. All right. If you love his word as you're seated this morning, let's give God praise and thanks and magnify him. Lord God, we praise you. We worship you. We lift you. God, we thank you for all your blessings, for your word in this house. Praise God. Praise God. What good services with Brother Prado. What a good month of revival with him and the ministry that God gave him. I appreciate the fivefold ministry. And when you think of him, you need to pray for him and for his ministry and his family. And he'll be back here sometime in the future. But we appreciate what God sends to us in the way of the fivefold ministry. It gives us greater texture. It gives us greater depth and breadth and height. It just helps us to be more mature in our experiencing God. And I can deal with a topic on a regular basis. And it's been my experience to have someone come in from another place altogether that you don't know. And sometimes they'll frame that idea and you'll hear it, whereas you didn't hear it before. And I love that. I think it's a wonderful thing. Everyone say, to live is Christ. Now, that is an interesting statement and something that we need to explore theologically here. We need to develop that idea and understand what we mean, or what Paul means when he says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That statement in itself makes for the natural man, Christ, a negative concept or a negative idea. So we'll define the idea of Christ here. The Christ is the anointed one, literally. It's the chosen vessel of God that was sent to the earth to perform the business of redemption by the hand of God. So, and then the Christ is that experience that we read about, we understand in the life of Jesus Christ. And then that continues. His ministry and his calling continues in us as his church. So the idea of the Christ is kind of paradoxical in on surface. It is built around the idea that God came to earth. John chapter 1 and verse 10 says that he came unto his own and his own received him not. And in the 11th verse, he was in verse 10, he came into the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. So the Jews didn't know him when he came, although he was their God. And the world didn't know him when he came, although he was the creator of the world. That's who the Christ was. The Christ was a body, but the spirit living inside that body was the Almighty God. Isaiah 9 and 6 is very clear. A child will be born, a son will be given, the government will be upon his shoulders, his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And so the Christ was God on the earth in the form of a man. He was, if you would, God robed in flesh, although that doesn't say it as well as it might. First Timothy chapter 3 verse 16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Everyone say, God was manifest in the flesh. Tell your neighbor, it was God that came down. And they saw him in flesh. This is the central theme and message of the whole of the Word of God. Everything points to that critical moment when God steps down out of heaven, takes off kingly robes, puts on the robe of flesh, and steps down into the earth to accomplish the business of our redemption. It's a broad discussion, but to understand the Christ, first you have to understand who he is. Praise God. Now, not only is the Christ, Jesus Christ, was God Almighty on the earth. Not the second person, not another person, not a lieutenant, not some secondary personality, but it was God, the Creator God himself in the earth. Everybody said amen. Now, that being said, as God came to the earth, he limited himself. He is omnipresent, but he limited himself to a bodily sphere, a vessel of flesh. And he was at the same time omnipresent and all-powerful. But he was localized and walking in flesh on the earth, he allowed himself to be restricted by things that restrict you and I. Praise God. This limitation is seen in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. Paul's teaching, we're going to work on this perhaps tonight, but let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What was the mind of Christ Jesus like? Who being in the form of God, he was God, thought it not robbery to be equal to God, but made of himself no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. This is the real story of the prince and the pauper. I understand what Mark Twain did, but this is the king coming down to become a servant. This is the central theme of the Word of God. He took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. Now, what did that do? That made him touchable. It made him visible. God is invisible, but it made him visible. It made him killable. Because before that point, there never was a perfect sacrifice, and it was going to take a perfect sacrifice to redeem your soul and to cleanse my sins. And God said, I looked everywhere. I couldn't find a man. I swore by myself, by my own right arm, all the way through the prophecy. That's what he called the Christ, his right arm. Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness when we shall see him, no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. You understand, the arm of the Lord was the Christ. That's pretty good. God talked about that 700 years before the birth of Christ. And told you exactly how his life on earth was going to be. And so when that Roman soldier slapped him upside the head, he was slapping God on earth. But God limited himself, made himself assailable, made himself assaultable, made himself the subject of having nails driven into his hands and his feet. That's what the Christ is about. And verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he did what? He humbled himself. God humbled himself. You understand what I'm saying? This is God who is above all. God who is worthy of all the praise. God who is worthy of exaltation. He humbled himself and walked as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. It is impossible for God to die. But God brought himself down and walked through the portal of death. Are you telling me it was God on the cross? That's exactly what I'm telling you. Well, that's impossible. God cannot die. Well, that's what you think, but that's not what the scripture says. The scripture says, hereby perceive we the love of God, that he laid down his life for us. He said, greater love than this hath no man, that he would lay down his life for his friends. Praise God. Well, how does God die? Well, death is not, you're wrong. Death is not an end. Death is not cessation of being. Death is a doorway. And he walked through the door. And he set the timer for 3 days. And when the timer went off, he kicked the door off of death and hell and the grave. And he rose up again and made a way for you to rise from the dead. Oh, yeah, you ought to give him a little praise for that this morning. Well, praise God. Glory to God. And so you understand what I mean when I say God limited himself. He brought him down. He brought himself down into Plato's categories. And he was bound by time, which God lives outside of time. And he was bound by space, but God lives outside of space. And so he brought himself into all of the defining qualities of earth life. The same things that you walk through, he did that. And he did it for a lot of reasons. But this helps us to understand what it means to be the Christ. For me to live is Christ. And so it has limitations. And it presents itself in a very negative way to the flesh. Because the Christ was nailed to a cross. And he said, you want to be my disciple? Take up your cross and follow after me. And today, a cross is a thing on a wall or a piece on a steeple or a piece of jewelry or something to wear around the neck or whatever a cross is. But in that day, it was only one thing. It was a place where a Roman soldier nailed you and you died of oxygen deprivation in a very horrible and dramatic way. That's what the cross was. And he said, if you want to be my disciple, take up your cross. What does it mean? It means I'm going to limit the flesh. It means I'm going to limit myself. It means I'm going to live like him. It means I'm going to be a servant. It means I'm going to humble myself. It means all the things that it meant for him, it means for us. Praise God. Everyone say, for me to live is Christ. Now, see, the reason this is important and the reason this letter makes a lot of difference to us today is that modern Christianity has taken the Christ out of living for God. They will do lip service to it. They want to talk about it. But friend of mine, they want to have everything the world has to offer and heaven too. And that is an impossibility. Your very life in the earth should be paradoxical. You should be a walking, talking contradiction to everything around you. And the linear flow of history should be something that you don't fit into very well. My God, we ought to be a round peg in a square hole today because we're not like the world. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. So being the Christ is... It defines us in a way that you can only understand in a biblical sense. Now, this is God allowing himself to suffer for someone he loves and for a call and a cause that is very high. And so then there is suffering involved with being part of the Christ. For me to live is Christ. There's suffering involved in that. It's not, where's my blessing? It's not, how is God going to enrich me? It's not, how is God going to help me to achieve my dreams? Your dreams have to come to an altar. And then you pursue God's dreams. And if any of those that you had were of value, while you're pursuing God's dreams, God will help you actualize those dreams that are of really of value in your own life. Does that make sense to you? Do you understand that? But that's a thing to hear and have fear rise up in your heart. You mean God's not on my side? God's on your side as long as you're on his side. But God's not taking up your cause. God's called you to take up his cause. God's not taking on your dreams. God's calling you to take up his dreams. And it may cost you something. Luke 14, he said, you got to hate your mama, your daddy, your brother, your sister, and ultimately your own life. If you want to be my disciple, what does that mean? It means if they don't get on board, you leave them behind. It means if they don't embrace it, you're not going to have as close a relationship as you once had with them. I've seen a lot of people come and hear the gospel, come and receive the Holy Ghost, come and feel the joy of a touch of God. But when they got back home, or they got back on the job, or they got in their friends and their circle of friendship or wherever, and they began to be influenced in the negative toward the things of God, they wilted like a brand new sprout under the hot sun. It's just like the parable of the sower. You've got to want this more than you want anything else. This has got to be more important to you than anything else. You've got to be able to turn your back on everything else and say yes to God. Praise God. This is not 10 ways to help you succeed. This is the only way for you to be saved. How about that instead? I call that winding up in heaven is pretty good success. Having your sins washed away is what I consider success. Having a new life in the Spirit of the living God is what I consider to be success. Having God lay his hand on your house, your family, your children, that's what I think about when I think about success. Praise God. Now, Colossians 1 and 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so the fact that you have any hope at all of achieving what God has promised is going to be dependent on the fact that this experience that God had on the earth in his flesh is going to be something that takes root and grows in you. The fact that you have Christ in you is going to be the essence of your hope in glory. Praise God. Now, let's pursue this a little further. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Everyone say, to wit. Turn to your neighbor and say, that means know this. That God was in Christ. Now you understand the language of the scripture. It's not a part of God, not a piece of God, not a second God, not another God, not a little God, but God. I mean, there's only one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And when it says God was in Christ, that's what it says and that's what it means. Creator God, God of Abram, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, Moses God, Noah's God, came to earth as the Christ. But I want you to know this, God was in Christ. God is yet in the system, the idea, the manifestation of Christ. So as Christ is manifest in you, God is in that. As you are manifest in you, God's not so much in that. So the degree to which you are able to manifest the Christ is the degree to which you are able to experience the God. The degree that you manifest you, you want to walk in depression, that's okay. God's not walking that way. You want to walk in anger and hatred, that's okay, but God's not going to walk with you there. You want to walk after the lust of the flesh, you do that if you want. You know, it's great. It's a free country. You can be anything you want to be. Crazy and weird, you just do anything you want to do. But I'm just telling you, God's not going to walk there with you in a lot of foolishness. But as he was then, God in Christ, so he is today, God in Christ. You got to be the Christ for God to dwell in you. Do you understand that? As then the Christ is manifest in you, God will dwell in you. You can have as much of God as you want, but you got to have as much of Christ as you can get. Praise God. So God was manifest in the flesh, reconciling the world unto himself. That talks about God's plan, God's salvation. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. That talks about God's mercy. And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That talks about our vocation or our job in regard to God's plan. So all of this works by the manifestation of the Christ. God is manifest as you manifest the Christ. God's salvation flows. God's plan is actualized as you manifest the Christ. God's mercy flows as you manifest the Christ. And God's salvation, our job in that plan of God's salvation, flows as we manifest the Christ. Verse 20 in 2 Corinthians 5. Now then, everyone say, we are ambassadors for Christ. That's right. You are a representative of the Christ. I know it happened 2,000 years ago, but that's what you are right now. You are the representative of you. He didn't call you just to save you. He called you for you to go to work. He didn't call you just for you to say, oh, I got that off my list, I'm saved now. He called you to sign up for duty in the kingdom of God. God's got an army, and you're a part of it. God's building something, and you have been called to be a part of it. And the two are inseparable. You can't be saved if you're not willing to work in the kingdom of God. I know what the whole Protestant world teaches, but they're wrong. You don't believe that? Read the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. And every man was judged according to his works. Not his faith, not his love, but his works. It matters what you do. You are defined by what you do. So we're ambassadors for Christ, which means that we're not from here anymore. We're from there. But we're walking here. Just like he was not from here. He was from there. But he was walking here. That's what the Christ is about. Now you've changed addresses. You've changed nationality or allegiance to country. I don't care where you're from or what your background was. Now your allegiance is unto God in heaven. And so now I'm not even from here anymore. I'm from there. I'm an alien. Now this is the language of the scripture. I'm an alien and a stranger in the earth. Well, I don't feel like I fit in anymore. That's good. That's a good sign. I don't feel like I connect well anymore. That's perfect. That's exactly how it should work. You can't be the Christ and fit into this world. What does the world want to do to the Christ? Kill it. Closer you get to God, the more animosity you'll have from your world, the more they'll want to kill you, the more they'll want to stop you. But I'm telling you, what God has done, they can't stop. What God has set in motion, they can't kill. My God, you need to get a hold of this morning. Let God have his way with you. Don't let the world tamp down in your life what God wants to flourish. Let God have his way. Let God have an unbridled control in your life and just see what he will do. Praise God. We're ambassadors for Christ. For me to live is Christ. We've spent a little time on that. Not nearly enough, but to get where we're going. To die is gain. Now, it's going to be harder to get you because even while I had you clap your hands a while ago, it was real tepid when we were on that area. It's like, oh, yay, to die is a good thing. You've been spending all this time not dying. And see, don't even go there. Suicide is not an option. Because God holds the days in his hands. And you belong to God. And you're a servant of God. So you can't stop working by your own hand. So that's not an option. That's not what we're talking about. So to die is gain. How does that work? 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 and 2. We know if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, talking about your body is your earthly house or your tabernacle. We know if it were dissolved, which is essentially what happens, you die, you go back to the dust. We have a building of God. We've got a new body. The scripture said you're going to get a body like unto his glorious body. You're going to get a new body. And it's going to be an eternal body. It's going to be an immortal body. And we're not studying that this morning, so we won't chase that very far. But that's what it means when it says we have a building of God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan. He said, I think about it and I just go, oh, I can't wait. I can't wait. I think Reggie and Megan are about to take the babies on a little trip, and Lucas has been counting down 4 days. I asked him this morning, how many days? He didn't even look up from his little pad he was working on. He said, 2 days. He's ready to go. He's in love with the idea. He's invested in it. He's ready to go. If you told him he could go today, he'd be ready to go today. Paul said, I'm thinking about heaven, and I'm just like, oh, I can't wait to get there. I'm groaning to get there. See, a lot of folks just aren't that heavily invested in this idea. And it's understandable because this world is our only frame of reference and where we have all of our connections. And it's like we do want to go to heaven, but we really are kind of wishy-washy about the schedule, you know. We we have a house eternal in the heavens, for in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. You see, Paul has crossed over in his mind and in his spirit. Of course, he's suffered a lot of abuse, and he's ready to get out of here. He's long since been convinced that heaven is going to be a better deal than living on the earth. But he told the crowd at Philippi, he said, but it's better for you if I stay. And so he's willing to stay to work the job that God has called him to work. This is the perfect attitude about living for God. Heaven is my home. I don't belong here anymore. That's where I belong. But God's given me a job, and I'm willing to stay here and walk the course as long as God says yes. But I'm not connected to this world like I used to be. And I'm not invested in this world like I used to be. And I'm not, as the old timers would say, driving my tent stakes too deeply here, because I'm ready to uproot at any moment. If God called you today, if God tapped on your shoulder today, would you be panicked and afraid and scared out of your wits about the prospect of meeting God? Or have you talked with him so long and so well, and you're so accustomed to his presence, that it'd be just like walking into your prayer room? Well, that's what I said. Praise God. So to really have this conversation, you've got to be able to delineate between the kingdom of God and the world. Everybody say the world. Now, the church in the world doesn't preach about the world anymore, because they are the world. They don't separate from the world. They don't identify the world, because they don't want to hurt anybody's feelings in the world. But I can't help you. You don't want to go to a doctor and be eaten up with a deadly disease and they go, you know what, you're doing just fine. You're just good, just like you are. You want a doctor that's going to tell you that? No, you really don't. You may lie and deny to yourself, but you really don't want a doctor that's going to tell you. And you don't want a preacher in your life that's going to say, oh, these things are okay. You just do what you want, live any way you want. It's going to be all right. It's not going to be all right. We're going to stand before God. He's going to have the books, and he's going to say, why didn't you do what I asked you to do? So to begin the discussion, you've got to understand a biblical definition of the world. There is a theology in the scripture of the world and a theology of the kingdom of God. Now, God doesn't hate the world in the sense that he wants to throw it all into hell. Quite the contrary, for God so loved the world, not the system, not the sin, but he loved the people. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have life everlasting. So God loves everybody. You need to understand that. But Romans 12:2, if you are of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hateth you. This is John 15:19. Jesus said, you're not of the world anymore. Well, what are we? You're aliens and you're strangers. You are not, as you're called by God, compatible with this world anymore. Well, then you got to ask a question. Well, what is the world, and how do we define the world so that I can cease and desist from being a part of the world? It's not his plan to take you out. It's his plan for you to be in it, but not of it. Just like who? Just like him. He was in the world, but he was not of the world. Now he's called you. He's breathed into you. And now it's his will for you to be in the world, but not of the world, to be different from them. Praise God. Romans 12 begins with, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you offer up your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Verse 2 goes on to talk about the fact that you are not, it's not the will of God for you to be conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So your present structures and framing in your mind and in your spirit are not compatible with the kingdom of God. When you first come into the kingdom of God, God births you by his spirit, washes your sins away by the blood when you go down in the water in baptism, and you're like a brand new little baby. You're like a brand new child. What you brought into the house may be of no use at all in the kingdom of God. You cannot walk in the house of God and think, well, I've got all these abilities and talents and I've got all this knowledge. It may not be compatible with anything God has designed for you. You've got to start all over again. That's why he told Nicodemus, you must be born again of the water and of the spirit. Why? Because all you know is the world. Now you've got to come and know the kingdom of God. And you've got to start all over again. Is there anybody here that can testify that God had to build you all over again, but you like the product and you like what he's done thus far, and you're signing on for the next season? You're ready for God to have his way with you. Praise God. John chapter 12 and verse 25. Everyone say, he that loves his life shall lose it. But he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. I'm telling you, the whole business of living for God and walking as the Christ is paradoxical. He said, if you love this, if you love what they're doing, if you love their entertainment, if you love their pastimes, if you love what they love, he said, you're going to lose your life. But he said, if you get where you just don't even like being here anymore, and you can't connect with them, and you don't want to go where they go, and you don't want to live like they live, he said, now you're on track to have life everlasting. My God, clap your hands unto him and bless his name. Praise God. Praise God. Everybody in my city loves these things. Well, son, we're living for God and we don't love those things anymore. Love is what you do. You don't pursue those things anymore. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Everyone say, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Well, what is the world? The world is what they do. The world is what they love. The world is where they go. The world is how they socialize. The world is what they watch. The world is what they listen to. The world is what they handle. And now you're not doing that anymore. You want to walk with God. Love the things of God. Handle the things of God. Socialize with the people of God. Talk about the things of God. Sing the songs of God. It's an entirely separate culture. The world and the kingdom of God. They are not compatible one with another. Praise God. All that is in the world, and here he defines it, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That pretty much encapsulates it. The things that your eye loves, the things that your flesh loves, and the things that your pride loves, God doesn't love. Well, that's a shock. That's kind of disappointing. I just thought God would get on board with what I wanted to do here. But he really doesn't. He wants you to get on board with what he's doing. Praise God. And the world passes away. Now, here's the deal. Everything, my goodness, I see people turn their backs on God every day for little baubles and bangles and little nuggets and things out in the world, things they're invested in, relationships they're invested in, people they're invested in, activities that they love, traditions that they love. But the world's passing away. None of that's going to last. Your soul is built to be immortal. Your soul is going to last. So when all of this is dissolved, where will you be standing if you can't stand with God? Everything here is going to dust or going to hell. You don't want to be tethered to this. You want to be tethered to the things of God. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. James 4 and 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, are you okay? Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity, the state of being an enemy with God? You can't be friends with the world. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You can kind of see why they don't preach this in places where they say, oh, you can just come as you are, and salvation is just a thought that you think, and you just come, and no, you don't have to change, and we love everybody, and you just, isn't it great, all this diversity that we have, but you can't mix the kingdom of God with the world and still call it the kingdom of God. God's not open to that. When you come in on God's terms, and you come in by God's definitions, and you have to leave the world outside. When he's writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean things, and then I will receive you. Praise God. I know this is kind of hard this morning, and I should be inspiring you on a Sunday morning. But come back tonight. Maybe we'll shoot for inspiration. Praise God. Everyone say, whosoever there will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. The things that I love in this world are the enemy of God. Now, I'm not talking about flowers and trees and waves crashing on a beach and mountaintops covered with snow and birds on the wing. All of that is straight from God. That's his handiwork. And the creation praises God. I'm talking about what man builds and what man designs and what man has created. The traditions and the institutions and the pursuits of man are the enemy of God. So what do? Well, I'm in the world, but I'm not of it. Praise God. I can go sit in class with them and they can be studying utter foolishness. Evolution and creation without God is utter foolishness. Their philosophy is tethered to that utter foolishness. And so as they create their philosophies, then they exercise foolishness. But we can sit right in the middle of that and be apostolic. We can sit right in the middle of that and be the people of God and be incompatible with everything they have to say and all the things that they love. So, in the middle of this, you got to find a place to live. Because God didn't call you to go be a hermit in a cave somewhere. What are you doing up there in the cave, Brother Porfirio? Well, I hate the world, and the world is out there, and I'm not going to be in the world. The Bible said, got to come out of the world, so I'm in this cave waiting on the Lord to come. Well, that's not what he called you to do. He called you to be light and salt in the earth. He called you to be written epistles, read among men. They can't read you. You're up in a cave somewhere. And so you don't turn into a hermit or an ascetic or someone that's hiding away from the world, because we're not afraid. When I tell you all these things, this is a matter of delineation, a matter of definition. But it's not, we are filled with the Spirit of God, and the Word of God says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so we're not afraid of what's out there. We just understand, oh, God doesn't like that, so I'm not walking that way. I'm not embracing that. So then at the end of this discussion, you have to find a place to live. You've got to find a place where you can exercise the callings and the vocation of God and walk in the things that God's called you to be and to do while you walk in the middle of the world. Now, when God calls Abraham, he calls him out of Ur and brings him down into what is present day Israel or Canaan land. And there's a period of time there where God doesn't do business with Abraham, because Abraham brought some things with him. He brought his nephew Lot with him, something out of the world. And this is a very instructive passage, because it tells me I can come into the house of God, I can be filled with the Holy Ghost, I can have my sins washed away, but to the degree that I bring things from the outside in with me in my new life in the kingdom of God, it will restrict my ability to do commerce with God. And the Lord said unto Abraham, this is Genesis 13 and 14. The Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, after he got rid of Lot, then God began to talk to him again. I'm talking to somebody right now that if you'll turn loose of something that God's already convicted your heart about, that God will begin a whole new level of discussion with you. Is there a witness in the house? Somebody that's turned away from something that God didn't like, and immediately God begins to meet with you and talk with you again. Praise God. He separated from Lot. Now God said, I want you to lift up your eyes. Look from the place where you are, north and south and east and west. All the land that you see, that's what I'm going to give you and your seed forever. And he says, I'm going to make your seed like the dust of the earth. No man can number the dust of the earth. That's how your seed is going to be. Now he says, arise, walk up and down in the land, the length, the breadth of it, I will give it unto you. What does God want you to do in this present world? The physical world, the animal world, the creation of God is not the problem. It's the godless cultural structures around you that's the problem. God said, I want you to get out in the middle of it, and I want you to walk up and down in it. I want you to take dominion over it. I want you to walk in it like the ambassador of God. What are you doing? Why do you live like that? Because I'm from another country, and my king has sent me here to take dominion over this place. The city of Birmingham has been under the dominion of demons far too long. Where are the people of God that will walk up and down in it and take dominion over it? We're not just abiding our time waiting for the coming of the Lord, living in the world and to some degree being a part of our world. He said, Abraham, I want you to get rid of those things that you brought in from the outside, and I want you to walk up and down in this, lay claim to the promise of God, and take dominion over it. Praise God. So there's something about living out the promise and walking up and down in the promise. How do you live out your faith? How do you walk up and down in it? That's a great metaphor. That's a great descriptive. But how do you do that? How do you live this out? Well, we live it out in our relationships. Encompasses most of the teaching of the New Testament that's in red type. You got to love people and forgive people and be merciful to people. And don't be a judge of everybody, but be kind and gentle. Who's that sound like? Sounds like Jesus, the Christ. He's down here and he's God and he's got credentials. But he touched their babies and he washed their feet and he healed their sick and he brought them good news. And that was his job as the Christ. We walk it out in all of our relationships. In all of our relationships, we don't get snarky, and we can't be bigots, and we can't be haters, and we can't have harsh attitudes, and we can't be uncaring, and we can't cut folks off. And you understand what I'm telling you? God, you know, it's so interesting. John said, Judas was a thief, and Judas had the money bag. And that's John complaining about management. Because who called Judas? And who gave Judas the money bag? So whose decision was it to trust a thief? He gave him the money bag, and John said, I know he's a thief. Jesus knew he was a thief. Jesus knelt down and washed Judas's feet, knowing that he already had cut the deal to send him to the cross. So tell me about who you hate and why again. Tell me about who hurt you and how bad it is and how you bear that in your heart and you can't get your victory up and you can't continue in your prayer life because you're irritated at somebody. Tell me about your Facebook because I'm not reading it, but tell me about all the negative things you got to say on your Facebook or on your Instagram or all, whatever it is you're doing. Tell me about all the snarky things you got to say about your relatives or your in-laws or your outlaws. I want to tell you that's of the world. That's not like Christ. You got to get your head screwed on straight. You live out your faith in your relationships. But he hurt me, and it hurts when I'm nice to him. It's easier just to separate myself and walk away and think bad thoughts about him. But you're telling me I've got to deal with him and be kind to him and be forgiving to him, and it hurts. But here I am, and I've got to say, praise the Lord, Brother Kedrick. It's a brand new day. It's a good day to be in the kingdom. This is a brand new day. We can get a brand new start. The mercies of God are new every morning. The anointing of God is new every day. And who knows what God may do. Now, in the back of my mind, I might be thinking, I sure hope he converts you. You need a lot of work, buddy. But I'm edifying, and I'm building, and I'm trying, and I'm trusting. But he broke my heart. He stole from me. I'm going to trust him again. I'm going to trust him again. How many of you have failed God? How many of you are still breathing? God said, shut the air off on this one. He doesn't do that. He doesn't. You know what he says? He said the rain falls on the just and on the unjust. It made David mad. David said, I saw the prosperity of the wicked and I almost backslid. He said, my foot nigh well slipped, which means I was ready to cuss and leave God. He said, here I am, I'm suffering to live right. I'm sacrificing, I'm giving up things. I'm doing the right thing. And look at, and this guy over here, he's doing everything wrong, and God's just showering him with blessings. David said, that almost sent me to hell. But then he said, but I remembered the house of God. He said, I got back into the presence of God, and I thought about how good God was and how merciful God was and how kind God was. And I realized God's going to be blessing everybody, and God's going to be helping everybody, and God loves everybody, and I've got to walk like him. So in the middle of this discussion of Christ means I'm crucified, I'm the vessel of God. I'm the ambassador of God. I'm the emissary of God. And the world is noxious to God. And he has stuck me down in the middle of this. But he's saying, all that junk I saved you from, I'm sending you back out into the middle of it because there's others there that need the same kind of salvation. There's somebody with a broken heart that you can touch. There's somebody with a ruined life that you can raise up. There's somebody that's never going to turn, but at the judgment, I want to be able to tell them, I wasn't unfair to you. You got to hear. I want you to go tell them, even though I know they're never going to turn. Because God is kind and good and equitable. Praise God. We'll work on this a little more. We're done for time. Let's stand together. Praise God. If you want to be more like him, I want you to just begin to tell him right now. If you want to draw close to him, I want you to begin to tell him right now. If you're hip deep in the world and it's sucking the life out of you spiritually and you're still embracing and loving what the world loves, you need to make your way down to this altar this morning and leave something on this altar. You need to break ties with all of those things that are not like God. You need to cut loose from those things that are not pleasing to God. Come on, church, let's pray this morning. Everybody's got a place to do business with God. We want to draw close to you, Lord. We want to be better ambassadors. We want to be your representative in the earth, oh God. God, I want to walk like you walked. I want to love people and touch people and pour out mercies and blessings, oh God. Help me, God, to be like you were when you walked here. Praise God. Come on, church, let's pray. Let's pray. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. Somebody's going down in the water in Jesus' name. God's going to wash every sin away. Somebody's going to receive the Holy Ghost this morning. Praise God. Just let it be a prayer, church. Just let it be a prayer. I give myself. Hallelujah. Ah, hallelujah. Let the smoke of an altar go up before the presence of God. Hallelujah. If you're not sure what the world is in your life experience, you need to be talking to God about it. He will talk to you. He will convict your heart of all those things that He's not pleased with. Pray, church. Somebody's coming close. Somebody's drawing near. Somebody's doing business with God today. Let that Holy Ghost that's in you be a river of living water. Let it be a well springing up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
So that you can use me. Oh, Lord, I give myself.
I give myself.
and I give.